We're looking at another parable this morning. You know, Jeff, last week, began with a parable, the passage that he was looking at, and he defined a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he said that the purpose of a parable is for the listener of the story to make a decision about God. So as we go through this parable, remember that the purpose of this is for you as the listener to make a decision about God. Now, there's nothing unusual about this particular story, you know, just as a story. Vineyards were very, very common in the area. And in fact, the parable that Jeff looked at last week was also about a vineyard. Two sons that, where their father asked them to go and work in a vineyard. It was also fairly common in this area for there to be absentee landlords. There weren't a lot of luxuries. You know, this wasn't, you know, a big metropolis where you had the nightlife and things going on. So it was fairly common for people to buy land, start the vineyard, and just have it as an investment property. Periodically, they would require either a sum of money as part of the rent, a percentage of the profits, or a percentage of the crops. It depends on how they wanted to set it up. Fairly common. So as the Pharisees were listening to this, there wasn't anything unusual. You know, this was just commonplace for them. Now, in the story, the owner made sure that the people that were renting this property had everything they need to be successful. He built a wall to protect the vineyard from wild animals and from thieves. He built the wine press so that in addition to just collecting the grapes, they could actually make the wine. They had all the equipment they needed. He built a watchtower. And the watchtower was not only so that someone could keep watch to make sure that the thieves and the animals and that were away, but that was also a place for the people working there. It was their residence. You know, there were apartments there that they could where they could live. So they had everything they needed to be successful. And the owner also showed a lot of patience in dealing with these servants. They were there. They were doing the work. The owner said, okay, time to pay up. Send some servants. And these farmers that were working the land said, nah. No, this is our property now. And they abused the servants. Stoned them, killed some of them, threw them out, sent them back to the owner. And the owner just continued to send servants until finally he said, I'm going to send my son. They have to respect my son. Well, they didn't respect the son either. They ended up killing him as well. As you read a parable, one of the most important things that you need to recognize is know who the different characters represent. In any parable, whenever Jesus told a parable, the people that he was talking to represented a character within that story. In this case, Jesus was addressing the Pharisees, and the character that they represent are the tenants, the ones who are taking care of the vineyard. The servants were the prophets that God was sending to the people of Israel. The son was Jesus. The owner of the vineyard was God the Father. And even the vineyard itself has a place in this as representing the Jewish nation. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." The Pharisees knew this. As Jesus was telling this parable, they were starting to put two and two together in terms of what he was actually saying. Jesus was accusing them of not giving to God that which was due to him. Jesus was accusing them of leading God's people astray. because they were being led astray. They weren't giving God the praise that the people should have been giving to him. And then Jesus warned them that the kingdom of God would be taken away from them and given to people who truly would produce the fruit for God. So that's the parable. Well, what does all that mean for us? We're not Pharisees. We're not the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. As I began looking at this and trying to think, okay, how does this really make sense? You know, what does this really mean to me? There are a few things that that I saw as patterns here, because many times I am like the Pharisees. One of the things that I certainly try to do, and I think it's in all of our nature, is we have a tendency to try to build our own kingdoms. The Pharisees were leading the Jewish people in a way that benefited them. They really weren't trying to lead the people in a way that would lead those people to God. They were out for their own interests. In the book of John, in chapter 11, verses 45 through 48, there's a story about the Pharisees. It says, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" Shouldn't they have really been saying, "The Romans will come and take God's place," which was the temple, "and God's nation"? If they were truly trying to lead the people toward God, it wouldn't have been their temple. It's God's temple. They had power, they had money, they had fame. They wanted all of that to continue, even at the expense of killing Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to lay their hands on him. But Jesus knew that until the time was right, it wasn't going to happen. How many times are we like the Pharisees? We look at all that we have and, "Well, this is mine. This doesn't belong to God. It's my temple, my nation. It's my house. They're my abilities. They're not abilities that God has given me to worship him. They're mine to use as I want." When I was in college, there was a computer game that came out that became very, very popular. It's called SimCity. When I was in college, I roomed with some computer science majors. They had all the latest and greatest machines. They could run games like this at the time. This particular game has spawned many, many variations in the decades since. But for those of you that don't know SimCity, it was a game where you were in control of building a city. You built the infrastructure. You built the stores to bring in tax revenue. You built houses. You built schools. And it was a strategic game. You got points for how well the city would flourish and prosper. And your goal was to try to grow this city to the best that you could. It became very popular because people enjoyed the concept of being in control. They could do what they wanted, however they wanted, and because it was a computer game, if the whole thing crashed and failed, you start all over again. But that's part of our nature, is to want to be in control. We do things our way. When we're at work, we try to succeed, get ourselves in a position of power over others. And many times, even though we may not want to admit it, we start to lord it over them. It's not a bad thing to want to get ahead at work, but what's the motivation behind it? Are we doing it for ourselves, or are we doing it because God wants us to be in a different position to be able to reach others for Him? Sometimes we build our kingdoms at home. There's the phrase, "I'm the king of the castle." Now, I know in my home, Patty works a whole lot harder than I do. She's got 4 kids, 7 years old and under, and she does a lot more work than I do during the day. She's got to get up in the morning, get ready, get to the bus stop to get Ian off to school, get Luke to preschool. Caitlin has her therapies that have to get scheduled. You know, she's got to get other errands run, whether it's getting to the grocery store, getting laundry done, you know, all of that, getting back to school to get Luke, get home, get everyone lunch, get them down for naps, get them up, go get Ian from the bus, you know, do whatever else needs to get done, you know, get dinner cooked. I mean, she's got this laundry list of things that she has to do every single day. She works a whole lot harder than I do. And yet, when I get home, there's still a lot of times that I'm tempted just to say, you know what? I work hard too. You serve me. I'm just going to sit back. You know, where's my supper? Want it on the table. You know, get me my slippers. Now, I don't really say those things to her, but the attitude, unfortunately, is still sometimes there, where I really don't want to do anything when I come home from work. And even though up here I know how hard she works, it doesn't always translate down here, because it becomes about me. I'm the one who's tired. I'm the one who, you know, had the drive to King of Prussia and back. I'm the one who did this and that and the other thing during the day. It becomes about me. It's my kingdom. It's my house. Serve me instead of me serving you. And what about here at church? Many, many of you volunteer your time and energy to serve this church. And as elders, we are extremely grateful to all of you. You know, Dom this morning thanked just a few people that donate their time and energy to helping out. This church wouldn't function without its people. But we all still need to be on our guard for what our motivation is. Are we doing things for this church because we want to serve God? Or are we doing things because we want to draw attention to ourselves? Because we want to make it about us? We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We don't want to be doing things to benefit ourselves under the guise of serving God. What we should be doing is following Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, rather than seeking our own kingdoms first. Second thing that I want to take a little look at with this parable is the produce, the fruit of the things that we do, or in some cases, the lack thereof. This parable centers on a vineyard. Because it's a vineyard, the produce of the vineyard, what the Pharisees should have been producing, was fruit. Well, what kind of fruit is there? in the spiritual sense. Because God wants us to produce fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is really what he's talking about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the characteristics that God wants to see in us. As we are seeking to follow him, following his kingdom, and not looking to ourselves, building up our own kingdoms, those are the characteristics that should be coming out. When we start doing things on our own, we go back just a couple of verses in Galatians. In verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of these characteristics, the acts of the sinful nature, can you see in the Pharisees? In some of the things that we've just looked at today? Jealousy, selfish ambition, violence, hatred, fits of rage. Those are all things that we've read about just about the Pharisees just in the few verses that we've read. It's not always easy to give up these acts of the sinful nature. You know, that's where we came from. Every one of us was born with that as part of us. If we're honest with ourselves, we're more like the Pharisees in that regard than we care to admit. One of the things that happens in staff meetings in my office, we have staff meetings every other week, and there's a standard part of it where my deputy district director reads letters of recognition, because there are people that write in whenever we're out doing different things, and people say, I just want to say thank you to so-and-so and so-and-so for doing a good job, this, that, the other thing. And there's usually a few of them that are read at each of the staff meetings. I get a couple of them now and again. I usually don't get a lot. And to me, it's really not that big a deal. But there are times that jealousy, envy, start sneaking into my attitude, because someone else had a letter last staff meeting, another one this staff meeting. You know, maybe they had two in this staff meeting. You know, they're getting this recognition for a job well done, and the thoughts start sneaking in. Well, I'm doing a good job too. At least I think I'm doing a good job. Why aren't people taking the time to write in about me? You know, why aren't they giving letters to my boss saying, you know, what a great job George is doing? I need to guard my own heart against that, because I'm not doing my job to get these letters. I'm doing my job because it's my job. I do my job the best that I can because that's what God asks of me, not because people expect that of me or because I expect them to recognize me for it. So my question, where do we fit in to these two lists? The acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. Which list is more dominant? Where's our motivation coming from? Are we working to try to make the fruit of the Spirit the more dominant way that we live, and trying to get rid of those acts of the sinful nature? The last thing I want to look at in this parable is what the servants did to the son and why they decided to kill the son. In this passage in Matthew, it says, when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. They wanted to take the inheritance from the son and have it be theirs. Well, we all want the good gifts that God offers to us as well. You know, we want the blessings. A lot of times, though, we don't necessarily want to follow God's way in order to get those blessings. You know, we still want to do things our way, but we want all of those blessings that God gives, all of those good gifts. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They wanted to do things their own way and yet still have all of God's blessings. What they failed to realize was that they didn't need to get rid of the son in order to get that inheritance. God is willing to share his inheritance with each and every one of us. We can become his children. The Pharisees just didn't get that. They didn't understand that by being in a relationship with God, rather than just following these legalistic processes, rules, you know, everything that they put into place, they followed the law to the nth degree. They didn't realize that God loved them simply because he created them. He wanted a relationship with them because he wanted to show his love to the world through that relationship. He wants the same thing with us. He wants us to become his children. He desires that relationship. And just like any child, when we become his children, we get the inheritance. There's a passage in Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We can be co-heirs with Christ. We don't need to steal the inheritance. God is willing to give it to us if we simply accept it. If we simply understand who Jesus is, that he died for each one of us, then we become a brother or sister to Christ, God's child, and get that inheritance. Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees to warn them. They were charged by God to take care of his people. But instead of caring for the people, they used their authority to benefit themselves. Jesus closed this parable with a warning to them. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone, who is Jesus, will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. We need to look at ourselves and decide who is really going to benefit from the produce of our lives. Are we going to be like the Pharisees and try to make our lives about us? Or are we going to heed Jesus' warning and be a people who produce fruit for God. I pray that each day I will decide as I get up to make this a day that I will seek first God's kingdom and that I don't make it about me. And it's my prayer that you will do the same. The theme of our series is As It Is in Heaven, based on the phrase that is in the Lord's Prayer. So let's take a minute and pray that, and I'll finish closing in prayer. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, yours truly is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I thank you that you have entrusted us to try to reach this world for you. I thank you that you've given us gifts and abilities and that you want us to be stewards of those things. Father, I pray that as we go out from this place, that each day we would truly seek your kingdom first, that we would do the things that you want us to do, rather than making each day about ourselves. I pray once again that our hearts would be changed as we go out from this place, that we would be different than when we walked in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.